All right, you can grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 16. So if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've seen how Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are on their missionary journey, the second one that Paul is engaging in here. And God has led them to come to Macedonia, and there they start their ministry in Macedonia with a very important Roman city, which is Philippi. It's a city where a very important church in the first century would be founded. Well, chapter 16 tells us how Paul goes about starting this foundational, very important church. So far, his church planting strategy, as we've seen, has been to go into the local synagogue of a city, of a town, proclaim Christ, get stoned and thrown out of the city, drag yourself back into that city, and find those who have responded to the gospel in faith and start a church with them. Well, that plan's not going to work here because there is no synagogue in the city of Philippi. Instead, he is going to find a women's prayer meeting, and that is where we will begin. So from here, this important church would find its beginning. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? And we'll be studying chapter 16, 11 through 18. God's word says this. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Pray. Father, as we look at these two women, Lydia and this slave girl, may you teach us what we would have in each of these portraits. May we see the simple method by which you bring about salvation, and may we be guarded against the enemy as we look at his schemes. Teach us. May we trust in your word this morning, knowing that it's profitable for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. So several weeks ago, one of the children in our church came up to me. Her name is Lydia Poteet, if you're familiar with her. And she said, "Pastor Brent, we're getting close to the part of the book of Acts with Lydia in it, who I was named after." I said, "That's right, we're getting close." Well, last week she came up to me very disappointed because she knew that she was going to be out of town this week and would miss the sermon about Lydia. And I asked her, "Well, where are you going to be?" She said, "Disneyland." And they left for vacation yesterday. I suppose she was not disappointed enough about missing my sermon to miss out on Disneyland. Of course, fortunately, she can always catch up on the sermon online. We put all of our sermons online. Lydia is a good person to be named after. She leaves a very important legacy in the Bible, and through her, God teaches us some important truths about his power to convert someone, his power to deliver someone. This text gives us a portrait of two women, and in it we see the power of sin and Satan to enslave, and we see the power of God who can deliver. Both Lydia and the young girl are in slavery. Lydia is in slavery to sin, the same slavery that every single person is born into. That's how Romans 6 describes the human condition. slaves to our sin. Our will is in bondage to a sinful nature. And this young girl is not only a slave to her sin, but also a slave to her masters in a physical sense, and a slave specifically to Satan being possessed by a demon. Well, in Lydia, we get to see how it is that God brings about deliverance from slavery. And in this young girl, as Satan is using and attacking her, we get to see sort of the tools of the enemy as he tries to keep people enslaved, keep people captive to sin. And so we kind of really get a picture in this text of spiritual warfare, of what God is doing to deliver people. And then on the other side, we see how Satan is seeking to keep people enslaved. So let's back up a little bit here to set the stage. The missionary team led by Paul is in Philippi. I mentioned earlier that Philippi did not have a synagogues for the Jews to go worship in. The reason for this most likely is because the synagogues require a certain number of male Jews in order to establish one. And most likely, being the Roman province that it was, there simply were not enough practicing male Jews to establish a synagogue. And so Paul doesn't go to the synagogue. Instead, he finds this women's prayer group meeting at the river. These women worship and believe in Yahweh, the true and living God of the Old Testament. Lydia is a Gentile who believes in God. Now, we don't know her spiritual state other than that she was, as described here by Luke, a worshiper of God. So she did not believe in Jesus. She does not yet know of Jesus. She's in the same state of many of the Jews today and many of the Jews during that age who believe in the Old Testament scripture but are not saved because they do not know Christ. They do not believe in Christ. And this is what the church has been doing. They've been preaching to both Jews and Gentiles, proclaiming Christ to them, converting many to Christ. And Lydia is a sinner in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. But it seems clear in the text that God has been preparing her for this moment when she would hear the gospel from Paul. We're told that she is a seller of purple goods. And this is actually a pretty important bit of information because it tells us that she's wealthy and successful. Purple goods are very rare during this time and age. In order to dye clothing purple, it required a murex shellfish, which were very expensive to obtain in this day. They don't have the same kind of diving equipment that we have today. And so this would end up becoming the color of royalty because it was so rare. And that's why you see royalty during this age wearing purple, because it was very expensive. It was very rare. And this woman is a seller of it. Now, here's why this is in significant context. We're going to see that in this text that wealth and money can be a tool of Satan. It's a theme. Wealth is a theme that we see throughout the text that we just read. In Matthew 19, Jesus told the disciples this. He said, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who can be saved?" And the reason they were astonished there is because the thought of the day is that if you were wealthy, then you were one of the ones blessed by God. You were in God's favor. If you were poor and downcast, then you were under God's curse, most likely because you're in some sort of deep sin. And so that the question is like, well, if wealthy people can't even make it to heaven, the people that God's favor is upon, who could possibly be saved? And Jesus sort of turns this idea on its head. He says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a lot easier for them to have faith than those who are wealthy, because the wealthy will have this tendency to depend upon their own wealth instead of depending upon God. So how can a wealthy person be saved? Jesus responds to the disciples by saying this. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So it's possible even for the wealthy to be saved, Jesus says. God can save even those who are most tempted to trust in themselves, who may never really feel that need for God. God can soften even their hearts. You think of the rich young ruler and Judas are examples of really the dark power of wealth, of money. But I think Lydia shows us that God can even save wealthy people for His glory. Money and wealth is a theme that kind of runs through this text, and so we get to see the good side of it as God delivers Lydia and she uses it for the glory of God, and we get to see sort of the bad side of it, that money is used by Satan to keep people enslaved. And so how does he do it? How does God deliver someone, even a wealthy woman like Lydia, from their slavery to sin? And really, the next three points that we have is Christianity 101. To understand these three things is to understand how God delivers someone from their sin, how God converts the sinner, something that every single Christian ought to be able to communicate. So it begins like this. It begins when God opens the heart of Lydia. God will open your heart. It takes an act of God on your heart for you to believe in Jesus. It takes an act of God for you to be open to and respond to the gospel. And you won't and you can't apart from it. Verse 14, what does it say? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. To be delivered from your slavery, it requires this, that God open your heart to change you. And do you remember a few chapters earlier when Peter was reporting to the church all the ministry that he had been doing among the Gentiles, and he said this: when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's this act of God to grant them repentance that would lead to life. And this is what's happening in the life of Lydia. God opens the eyes of this wealthy woman. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6? He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Well, Lydia was being prepared by God as she read the scriptures, readying her for this moment of God's choosing when he would open her heart to the gospel of Christ. Paul explains to the Corinthian church who was very prone to elevating men, and he would write this to them. He would say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul says, I planted the seeds of the gospel. I couldn't make it grow. Apollos came in behind me and watered the seeds of the gospel. He couldn't make it grow. God is the one who gives the growth. And that's an important implication for us this morning. One that we've seen before, one we will see again. But I think really worth noting here in this text. We cannot save anyone. Salvation does not depend upon clever evangelistic strategies, or even the skill of a preacher or a masterful presentation. It is the work of God alone. It is not ours. The task before us is not to see the world saved. The task before us is to preach the gospel to the whole world. If we believe that it's our task to see the whole world saved, that is a burden I promise you cannot bear. God is the one who does the saving. He can burden bear the burden of salvation. We do the proclaiming. And that's really the next step in this process of delivering slaves, of opening, after God opens a heart, as part of this process of God opening the heart, is that the gospel is preached. And so you have these two things that sort of happen together. The gospel is preached, and if it's God's will, as the gospel is preached, He will open the heart. And so these two things are kind of going along side by side. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. No one will be saved apart from this, from having heard the gospel. And this is what Paul does. He preaches the gospel to her. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul has said. And so Paul tells her that the exact same thing that we've been seeing him say over and over on this missionary journey, or on these missionary journeys. He tells her of the death of Jesus on the cross, where he paid the penalty of sin. He tells her of the resurrection of Jesus and how he is the only hope of salvation. The gospel is the power of salvation. Paul would later write this: how then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Romans chapter 10. So our part in the extending of the kingdom of God is to proclaim the gospel and making disciples of those who respond. That's our business as the Spirit empowers us to do so. God's business is to save people for His own glory. And we can be the most persuasive person on the planet and never convince anyone to trust in Jesus. And you know why that is? Romans 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. There's not one person on the planet who is truly seeking after God. God must open their hearts in order for them to be saved. And so our responsibility then should be to be burdened for the task that God has given us. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Be burdened to be a witness. You leave the saving to God. Leave the growth to God. Leave the repentance and the faith to God. You be faithful to the task that God has given you. So God accomplished salvation at the cross when Jesus died for sinners, but His method in bringing sinners to that salvation is that God opens hearts as we proclaim the gospel. And in response, the person hearing the gospel is faith. So these three things, every Christian ought to be able to tell you, this is Christianity 101, the gospel is preached, God opens the heart of that person, and they respond in genuine faith in Jesus. That describes your conversion. If you are a Christian, what's on the screen right now describes how it is that you were saved. From enslaved to sin to freedom in Christ. And now we know that this is true of Lydia. And we can see her faith, verse 15. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay in my house. And she prevailed upon us. You have this clear love for God. She opens her home to the apostles. When Paul would write a letter back to this church that he's starting here with Lydia and some of the others, he would say, I thank God in my remembrance of you. Surely he's remembering Lydia here who opened her home in hospitality to Paul and the other missionaries. And she's going to offer that same hospitality after they're imprisoned, as we'll see next week. Lydia's a woman of faith. Ministry in Philippi would have been very difficult for the apostles had it not been for this hospitality of Lydia. Inns in the ancient world were often dangerous. They were often very expensive to stay in. You know, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Lydia is showing her love for fellow Christians here. Hospitality. You know, Christians who are being persecuted in much of the Roman world, here's Lydia in the midst of that world offering hospitality and help to Christians. And so her faith is genuine. This is her faith in action. I think Lydia is a prime example of the work that God can do in building His kingdom, taking people like sellers of purple goods, imperial guards, Jew and Gentile, tax collectors, poor and rich, taking all these people who were slaves to their sin and freeing them for His glory, uniting them to Himself and thus uniting them to each other. You know, a wealthy Gentile has no reason to help and love and be hospitable to a Jewish man. None in this day and age. And yet she does this willingly, she does this joyfully because of what God has done in her heart. This is the kingdom of God advancing. This is God's people being delivered from their sin for the glory of God. Now, Lydia's story of deliverance is the same story that we see in many people in the Bible. It's the story of all of us, the story of anyone who trusts in Christ. But we do also see a darker side of this narrative. We can see how God works, but we also get to see this picture of a slave girl. And in this slave girl, we get to see sort of the forces of Satan and how he is trying to maintain enslavement of people. And so while God is delivering people from slavery, we get to see sort of Satan's attempts to keep people in it. So in this narrative with a slave girl, we get to see sort of two tools of the enemy that he uses to try to keep people enslaved from their sin, people away from God. And so I think that the big picture of this text is really a warfare, a spiritual warfare. And so from the last part of this text, we equip ourselves to understand the tools of Satan. and we can know how to guard ourselves from them. So these two things are not a sort of an exhaustive list, but I think two very powerful tools that the enemy uses against people in order to try to maintain their slavery. And the first thing that we really see, we've mentioned already, is money. Is money. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So we find out in verse 18 that this girl is possessed by a demon. Paul would end up casting this demon out of her. Now there's no indication in the scripture that demons or Satan have any ability to know the future. Only God is omnipotent. The word actually used here for spirit of divination, the Greek word is python. It's after the Greek mythological character. He's a character who guarded the temple of Apollos. And that word over time in the Greek language would become the term that meant a person through whom Python spoke. And then even further down in time, eventually it sort of just became the general term that someone was possessed by someone else, speaking on behalf of someone else. And so whether her fortune tellings were true or not, she was able to speak in all sorts of strange voices and utter predictions. You know, Satan is pretty smart. He can make future predictions, but even if he does not know the future in the way that God does. And because of this Greek mythology and the background of the people, many of the people, as they hear this little girl making the kind of claims she does, and they believe her. And she has this popularity. Satan enabled, through one of his demons, this ability to be able to do this. Why does Satan do that? And why does a demon possess a girl in order to make two people very wealthy? Money's a powerful tool that can keep people enslaved in their sin. I mean, you think about it, this money was earned directly from Satan himself, produced from the work of a demon. And hear me when I say this, material wealth is not always a blessing from God. Sometimes it's a curse from Satan. And don't get me wrong, nothing happens outside of God's purposes. Everything belongs to God. But God regularly hands people over to their sin. And sometimes that means money, as it magnifies the greed in their heart. In their wealth, they're given over to their sin. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we've already talked about Jesus' warning that came right after his encounter with a rich young ruler. It's hard, it's difficult for a rich person to believe. It's hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And because of this, Satan is often in the business of generating wealth for people. Now, money itself is not evil. It's really neutral. It can be used for great good. And God blesses some of his servants with wealth to use for his glory. And I think Lydia is a prime example of that. You know, the ability to open your home to the apostles and other Christians is a benefit of her wealth. And she uses that wealth for the glory of God. But Satan can use that same tool to enslave people. So let me offer this caution to you. The more wealth that you acquire, the more diligent and wise you must be, the more you must cling to God, the more you must depend upon Him, the more you must give of yourself and sacrifice to God's glory to guard yourself from money's potential to sway you to greed. And your hope is never, ever in any material thing. Our hope is in God alone. You know, for these slave owners, money was everything. They were enslaved by it. So what do they do when they lose it? Well, next week we'll find out. And they're going to be very angry. And so much so that they're going to seek to harm these missionaries, throw them in prison. This is not the only way Satan is working here. He's also working against Paul and Silas through this girl, I think trying to infiltrate them. And the way he does this is through a carefully crafted lie. And this is a very common tactic of Satan, is a very carefully crafted lie. And let me sort of define that term for you. When I say carefully crafted lie, I mean a lie that has enough truth in it that it seems right and good, but in reality is dangerous and deadly. Every well-crafted lie always has elements of truth in it. Verse 17. She followed Paul and thus crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing it for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her. I mean, what she said is true, isn't it? Right? I mean, they are servants of God who proclaim the way of salvation. Why does she tell them the truth? Why does she follow them around and appear to be on their side? Because she wants to appear to be on their side. She wants to be known as a spokesperson for Jesus, for the gospel. I mean, this is a demon at work inside of her. If she can convince people that she is with them, then she can also deceive them away from the truth. You know, Paul in time, as she watches this girl follow them around as they're proclaiming the gospel, he's going to see through the ruse. That's because Paul has discernment. He's going to eventually even understand that it's not even this woman who's speaking, it's a demon inside of her. So much so that he's going to cast her out, commanding the demon to leave. You know, Derek Thomas said it like this. He said, "Satan will declare 100 things that are true in order to dupe you with 101st thing that is not." If a lie is good enough, it has the power to destroy. You know, if I were to offer you this bottle of water, and I told you this is 99.9% water, I just put 1.1% of something else in it, would you take it? What if that 0.1% was strychnine? When ingested, it results in muscular convulsions, eventually death through asphyxia. It's one of those powerful poisons on the earth. But it's 99.9% water. That's safe, isn't it? It will kill you dead. And that's the attack here. And that's what the demon's doing. "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Come over here and let me tell you about all the other gods. "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Come here, let me tell you about Jesus, who is the Son of God, but not God Himself. "And these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now come here, let me tell you how we are saved by faith and by these particular works. You better make sure you confess your sins to a priest, you got to pay penance, you got to do this, you got to do this, and then you'll be saved. "And these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Here, come, let me tell you about the Bible. You know, it's good for some things, but ultimately it's untrustworthy. It wasn't translated right. It wasn't handed down right. We can't really trust the Bible. "And these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Come here, let me tell you about how you can follow Jesus and still remain in your adulterous relationship, your homosexual relationship, your alcohol and drug addiction. I mean, God wants you to be happy. And this is what makes you happy. You don't have to deny yourself to follow Him. And we can go on and on. And you have this truth so that this significant lie, it's Satan's tactic to keep people enslaved. You tell some truth, you hide a very powerful lie within it. People believe it. And so we have to be discerning like Paul is. We must cling to the Bible. We must trust His Word. We must discern the truth based on His Word. And he would talk about this to the Colossian church. Read through the book of Colossians. Colossians 1 and chapter 2. About all these false teachers that would hide these little truths. And he calls them to be discerning, to look back to the gospel that I preached you, the true gospel. Friends, God is our great deliverer. There is no lie or no power, no scheme that God cannot overcome. And more importantly, there is no sin that God has not already overcome in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the schemes of Satan are in an ultimate sense powerless. You know, he works now. He's the prince of the power of the air, as the Bible describes. But he has already been defeated. Maybe this morning you have seen your sin for what it is for the first time. And God is opening your heart now as you have heard the truth to know him. And as we looked, your response to that is faith and repentance. Believe in the true Jesus. Turn from your sin. God will deliver you from your sin. Maybe you find yourself enslaved in it. Friend, there's no sin that God does not have the power to overcome in you. Run to him. And so as we respond as a congregation, let us worship our God who delivers. Who delivered each and one of us from our sin that saved us. He is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Yeah, we are grateful that you are our great deliverer. That even when we were enslaved to our sin, as Paul says in Romans 6, that you made a way through your Son Jesus for us to be saved and redeemed and forgiven and freed. And we love you and we trust you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.